Lord, I would pray that you would give me your words. Use me, Father. Again, Lord, put your word in our hearts. Water that word with your Holy Spirit and allow it to bring forth fruit in our lives, that it might bring glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll tell you, I'm a little bit torn this morning as to what to speak. I actually prepared some things. I like sometimes to share out of experiences, things that happened during the course of the week, things in the midst of my own study, what types of things are going on. And it was a toss-up this week. I had several episodes this week that would have made brilliant sermons. Might still, actually. I don't know. In the midst of the worship here, I began to get that kind of nervousness inside. Any of you have ever stood at a pulpit know what I mean. It's not the nervousness of standing in front of the crowd. It's the nervousness that all of a sudden God begins to say, maybe I have something else to say. So I'm really not real certain. I promise it won't go over about 20-25 minutes, but I'm not exactly certain what will come next. So we'll just trust the Lord and see what happens. In any event, I had a couple of things that happened this week, and I was considering whether they would be suitable things to discuss. Some of them, some of you are visiting here might find them a bit humorous. We have mixed emotions about them. We chuckle a bit, but we're also a bit worried sometimes that people will take these things too seriously. I was shown this morning, actually, I hadn't had a chance to look at the new Newsweek. But the new Newsweek is out, and in it has on the Millennium Notebook the strange case of Israel's red heifer, the newest obstacle to the peace process. And of course, those who are looking for the ashes, the red heifer. If someone can tell Wendell Jones he can stop looking, they have it already. But but those who are looking for the ashes, the red heifer, so that for the purification, the rebuilding of the temple, and this is supposedly the first red heifer that's been born in 2,000 years. And the caption under this lovely bovine is melody a sign from God. And again, you have to laugh, but those of us who live here, you know, we get a little nervous, you know, because there are implications of all of this as well. In fact, David Landau, it says in Haaretz, suggested that the heifer's rapid, unceremonious dispatch before anything could be seriously done about it. She has to wait till she's three before we can barbecue her. So if someone wants to do it beforehand, fortunately she may not completely fill the bill. The rabbi there says, in her area, her local rabbi, I guess that's what it says. I don't know what makes him her rabbi, but says, I'm very doubtful whether she's kosher, says Rabbi Shamaria Shor, pointing to a pair of white hairs and Melody's tail, white whiskers in her snout, and eyelashes that are red only on one end. She has to be absolutely, purely red. He also comments that he thinks that she's really a sort of auburn when you get right down to it, and not immaculately red. So it's an interesting week here in Jerusalem. You know, we never lack for things to... One of the other things that happened to me this week, I ran into a very well-known, I never mention their names, you can figure it out if you want to, a very well-known woman, prominent woman, who brought 250 people here this week. And she was sharing with me in glowing terms how she had paid off the waqf, $500, so that she could have the opportunity to preach on up on the Temple Mount. And she took the opportunity to preach a sermon talking about whose piece of property that was. So I'll let you fill in the gaps on it. So I was thinking about following up on David Bivens' sermon a couple of weeks ago, what I felt like was a powerful word of challenge to discipleship. Study. Have an outline. But really, I sense something else. And I see peace all around me. The word this morning was in peace, about peace. The Shavuot conference coming up is on praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We live at a very, very critical time. Those of us who have been here since September of 73, of 93, the peace process, know that we've been putting off Jerusalem to the very end, hoping that by that time there'll be confidence building. People will like each other well enough, you know, they get to know each other well enough to like each other, and that we can come to some kind of arrangement on Jerusalem. And we're coming very quickly to that critical time of discussing Jerusalem. Of course, the tragic events this week, or last week, of the killing of people who are involved in selling real estate, especially around Jerusalem. We live in a very difficult place. Those of us who are live here and don't blow through and pay $500 to preach a sermon on the Temple Mount and then go home, and not have to pick up the pieces of preaching that kind of polarization here. And I was struck in the midst of my considering of the prayer, the commandment we have to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and the whole aspects of seeing God's presence working here in this land. Very much sensing God working here. We have things happening here. We see believers, especially Jewish believers coming, Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus. We see also a reception among Palestinians as well. And not in huge ways. We don't see huge waves of people coming in. But we do sense and understand God's presence working here in a very prophetic way. And I was just reflecting and mulling over back in my seat there, the whole command to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I just finished a tour group on Thursday, and one of the things I always conclude my trips with is taking the group there on the Mount of Olives, there at Dominus Flavit, and looking over that piece of property, that it really is that the heart of the heart of the heart of the problem, of the conflict, you know. You can even slice up Jerusalem, I guess, but when you get right down to it, that piece of property there is the real heart of the conflict. And looking over that with these Christians who are here for just a very brief time, and began to talk to them about this passage in Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I told them, I said, you know, you've come here, you're going home with pictures, you're taking home memories, you're taking home souvenirs. I mean, you walk them, you know, carting to Ben Gurion. I don't know how they got through the overweight, but they're taking home all kinds of things. I said, if you take home nothing else from this place, take home with you a burden to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Looking over the city and all of the conflict, there's a timelessness about this prayer. There's a timelessness about Jesus' standing on that same hill looking over the city. Every time I read it, I mean, you know, being a guide, and I don't guide so much, but every time I'm there, doesn't matter how many times I'm there, it strikes home with me. Jesus standing on that hill. It's almost like I can hear the echo in the valley of Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. And those words echo back time and again. Recently, I was sitting with my mentor from the university. We were talking, and we were talking about the recent tragic events that are going on, and he shook his head, and he said, "I hope, I pray this time we don't miss that opportunity, that time of God's visitation. This time, I hope we don't miss it." And as I was with this group looking over the Temple Mount there where the mosques stand, I remember Jesus' words in Luke 19:41. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept. He wept over it, saying, "Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace. Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace. But now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will cast up a bank about you and surround you and hem you in and on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know, you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Would that you knew the things that make for peace. Those who have an interest in prophecy see the heart of the prophet. The heart of the prophet is not one who stands and rejoices over the suffering of the people. And this article in the Newsweek, they talk about a new exhibition that's going to be set up at Megiddo, which will give a visual presentation of the Battle of Armageddon. I don't know. I don't understand. I don't get it. We miss the heart of the prophet. We talk about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Let me encourage you, those who are here for a short time. You've come through. You've seen things. Your hearts have been stirred. But if you don't understand anything else, understand what true prophecy is all about. And that is coming, encountering God's heart, standing in the gap. There is no rejoicing. There is no joy when people miss the time of God's visitation. Would that we knew the things that make for peace. We're a land that's torn, divided. Even the believers can't get along. We're a land that needs healing, reconciliation. Would that we knew the things that make for peace. Would that we knew the things that make for peace. In Jesus' day, everything looked quiet. All was quiet. And yet underneath the surface, there was a disquiet, an unrest. It was a land of oppression. People suffered. People were murdered. And yet Jesus didn't get caught up in it. He didn't get caught up in that kind of fomenting unrest. Instead, he understood that peace comes when men and women sense the touch of God in their own lives that peace that's on the inside then transforms us. And we ourselves become vessels of that peace. Have we been touched like that? Have we been touched like that, where our heart yearns to see others brought into relationship with God? What's the calling for this congregation? It pleases me to listen to Hal get up and talk about Arab believers, Jewish believers, reconciled one to another. How do we fit into all of that? Those of us who aren't Palestinian believers, those of us that are not Jewish believers, what function, what role do we have staying here? Sometimes I feel very limited. Sometimes I feel like all I can do is pray. Sometimes I can just encourage believers who come here, tourists who come here short time, students who are here for a short time, to get it, to understand that that prayer that we read in Psalm 122 is not an option. It is a command. That every believer, every person who's a child of God, has it incumbent upon them to pray for the peace of this land, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shared with the group that because as we pray for Jerusalem, we pray for ourselves. The sin that we see in this city, the sin we see in this land, is a reflection of ourselves. And as we pray for the Jews and the Arabs in this land to find reconciliation, to be brought right with God, and in that, to be brought right with one another, we pray for ourselves. Because we have the same things in us. We have the same bigotry. We have the same racism. We have the same hatred within each one of us. I would encourage us to take seriously, not to glibly roll off our lips the idea of praying for the peace of Jerusalem, not to allow it just to be a conference motto, not just to wear it on our shirts, and I don't mean to call you guys out, you just happen to be here, but that instead it would be engraved on our hearts, that God would so deeply in us a burden to see His salvation, to see His time of visitation in this land, that it is inescapable, that we would not tolerate the type of polarization and hatred and prejudice that we hear so glibly flying around us. Lord, make us the instruments of Your peace, Your healing in this land. Forgive us, Lord, when we get caught up in the affairs of life, when we get wrapped up in those things that occupy our attention. We get carried away with those mundane things that really are very much a part of who we are. That it is our prayer this morning, Lord, that You would permeate every facet of our lives with Your presence. That You would give us Your heart that we would not rejoice when we see suffering, that we would not say they deserve it, because we ourselves know that just as they stand in need of your mercy, so also we stand in need of your mercy. Conform us into the image of your Son, may we be like him. May we weep. May we lament. Because there are people in this land who do not know the depth of your love for them. Break our hearts, Father, over the things that break your heart. May we weep every time there's a loss of life in this land, without distinguishing what community they belong to. Have your way, God. Most of all, have your way in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.